I'm thankful for some brethren that are going to help out on Sunday evenings. Please be praying for James Kennedy. He'll be preaching tonight. P.R. Roddy will be preaching next Sunday night, if the Lord wills. The next Sunday night after that, Hank Spoler. And the last night, one yet to be announced. So pray for that one. It might even be me. So we appreciate your prayers for these brethren. I call this the special speakers month that we have coming in on Sunday nights, preaching for us. So these brothers will be laboring and finding out how hard it is to stand and preach. Brother James has preached many times, and I know that he would say first that this is not easy. Paul said that he came in fear and trembling. If Paul came in fear and trembling, where does that leave the rest of us? I pray that we are the same. Please turn to John chapter 1. We're going to read the first 18 verses. In some sense, the whole first chapter is an introduction to the rest of the book, but verses 1-18, primarily introduction to the person of Jesus Christ as given by John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, proclaiming our desperate need of you, Lord, to give us eyes to see this Lord Jesus whom you sent. Lord, to behold his glory. Lord, to behold his grace and his light. Lord, we ask you to quicken us, Lord, that we might preach your word in truth and in love. Lord, we ask you to make it plain. Lord, we ask you that we might receive your word and be transformed as we behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and become like him. We pray, Father, for those here among us who do not yet have eyes to see him, that, Lord, you would grant them life and light and salvation. Lord, this is your precious word. Help us to proclaim it in truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. I am trembling because what we read is infinitely greater than what we can comprehend. It tells us that we see as in a glass darkly. And praise God that we can see it all. If you can see Christ through these words, these 18 verses we read, that is amazing grace. It's a wondrous marvel that God has opened your eyes and your heart, and that is not of yourselves. Verse 13 says, you were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God actually gave you birth and sight and life to receive his word. We're not reading the whole first chapter, but there are 12 appellations of Christ, or 12 names of Christ given by John. What an astounding book this is. He's called the Word. He's called God. He's called the Life, the Light. He's called Jesus Christ in verse 5, the only begotten Son, or the only begotten God, if you have the New American Standard, in verse 18. It's called the Christ in verse 20, the prophet, verse 21, the Lamb of God, verse 29, and then descriptive names, the one on whom the Spirit descends and remains upon him, verse 33. He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, verse 33, and then the Son of God, verse 34. And the rest of the book of John is an unfolding of this chapter. What miracle happens in chapter 2? He changes water into wine, right? What did this section begin with? That he made all things, right? There was not anything made that was made, including the water, and now the wine. He's going to go on chapter after chapter elucidating what he has said here. Now, what are we going to do in 4 weeks? We're not going to preach the whole of the Gospel of John. I give you a challenge, though. By the end of this month, you'll be able to think through all 21 chapters. You say, oh, how could I do that? Well, you know 21 other things. You might be a gardener, you know 20 things about your garden. You may be going to school, you know 21 things about your teacher and your fellow students. You can name at least the kids in your class eventually within the next week. Go through the Gospel of John over and over again. You say, well, I've already read it twice. Well, George Mueller read the Bible 300 times in his life. And I'm sure on the 300th time he was thankful that he learned something else about Christ. This is the infinite Word of God. And this book was written in such a way, not that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't. It's just more difficult to take those books and think through them point by point. But it's almost as if this book is a primer about the Lord Jesus, chapter after chapter. We won't go through all 21 chapters, but I give you that challenge. It's a blessed, blessed quest. So what are we going to do? Well, it tells us in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What I intend to do in the next 4 weeks is to look at Jesus Christ, the life. Just two words. That's his name, the life. This is what John, when he wanted to describe him as, how can I describe him? He is the life. And this is not a life talking about him, oh, he came, and this is wondrous, that he came as born of a virgin. He's not talking about that life that came as the incarnate Son of God. This is the life who is the Word, who created all things. And he breathed into Adam and gave and made him a living soul. But that life he breathed into Adam wasn't eternal life. Well, Adam could fall. Only Christ is the life. We've heard it said of people, oh, he has such life, such a vibrant personality. But even she will be dead in a coffin someday if Christ comes back, does not come back before that time of her death. And we look at life, it's teeming all around us. But that's not eternal life. It's a life that Christ has given, no doubt. He has created all things. He sustains all things. But only he is the life. So where are we going to go with this? We can't exhaust the life. The rest of your life you'll be doing this. He tells Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. And he's not talking about do all the things you can do to earn eternal life. He's saying, there is this person, Jesus Christ. Lay hold of him. In all that you're doing, find Christ, the life. Lay hold of eternal life. John begins defining this. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. How are you going to define life? Well, John says he is the light. Well, John, give me some help. You're talking about abstract things. There's life, I don't really understand that. Certainly not in Christ as eternal. And then light, who understands that? I mean, scientists talk about lasers, but how many people really know that laser stands for light amplification through stimulated emission of radiation? Well, you just know that yourself now, but do you understand what a laser is? Well, what's a laser? Well, it's a device that can produce a particular kind of light, a light that is coherent, a light that is all one wavelength, a light that it has such power that it could cut through metal, or it could carve something in your eye and you can see better. All sorts of things, but do you understand light? The guys using the lasers don't understand light. They think it's a wave, and others say, no, it's a particle, no, it's a photon, no, it's... They still don't know what light is. They use it. I mean, how many of us that flip on the light switch understand everything that happens and all the current? No, we just know there is light. In fact, we're not really seeing the light. We're seeing the reflection of the light. If you could see the light, we wouldn't be able to see, in a sense. It's invisible. And so God calls Jesus Christ something we don't understand, the light. All we can see is what happens because of the light. We see the light in each other. He says, you are the light of the world. Why? Because there is a reflection of me being shown in you. But you can only be the light of the world because I call myself the light of the world. John chapter 8. Then he devotes a whole chapter 9, as you're going through your chapters, I'm giving a little help here. Chapter 9 is the light chapter. Here's a blind man, right? He spends a whole chapter talking about a blind man to a blind man, heals a blind man, and he shows then this blind man more than just physical light, right? He shows him spiritual light. And that's what light is. It's an understanding. A revealing is what light is. Without light, there's no revelation, right? There's only darkness. So we will spend this week looking at the light, but where are we going from there? Well, John 8 talks about the light of life. John 6 talks about the bread of life. So you can pray for me for next week. I want to look at Jesus as the bread. This is wonderful bread. Oh, partake of this bread. If you don't eat of this bread, you'll never live forever. And then chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. Oh, what a chapter is that. On the resurrection. It wasn't the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of Lazarus. And then the fourth week, the life who was the Lamb of God, who gave up his life. Now, we'll be talking about Christ in his death every week. You don't preach the gospel without preaching his death and his resurrection. But we'll focus primarily that fourth week on the Lamb of God, the life who gave up his life for us. So, with that introduction to the 4 weeks, let us consider further Jesus Christ, the light. Let's read the scripture again. Verse 4 and verse 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What we'll speak of today, first of all, is a bit more about Jesus Christ as the life, but primarily as Jesus Christ, the manifestation of his life as the light. Jesus Christ, the light. What does this mean? Spend most of our time there, but then we will consider that the light shines in darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. What does it mean for the darkness to not comprehend it? What is the darkness? And what is it that the darkness did not comprehend or could not comprehend? Then we will bring two applications, which I'll unfold later. Jesus Christ, the life. It's very interesting about John and his writings. In the original language, he's the easiest one to read. When you study the original language, the last thing you may do is read 1 John. Light, life, light. It's real easy. Just, you know, when you teach little children to read, see Dick, run, 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 run. Use the same words many times over and again. Well, John uses simple language. And he uses simple language in the Gospel of John. It's more difficult. But in some sense, he's more profound. He talks about things at a depth that are beyond our comprehension. He begins this book before the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word. He's already talking about Christ in a way that is different than the other Gospels. John is not better than the other Gospels. He's not better than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's just different. 92% of John is not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He was the last one to write. And as he looks over the scene, and maybe he'd read these other books, and certainly the Spirit knew what was in those other books if he hadn't, and the Spirit said, John, this is what you will write. You remember it says of the prophets that they sort of scratch their heads saying, what is it that I have written about this Christ who is to come? I can imagine John saying, Lord, what is this that I am writing? Because I must say that he is the Word of God, that he is the life. Jesus Christ is the life. It's not just the originator of life, he's life itself. Before the foundation of the world, it says that he rejoiced before his Father always. That's in the personification of wisdom in Proverbs 8. You read it for yourself. He always was rejoicing before his Father, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, the places of the earth where he would put people. He was rejoicing as the life. Now, does this mean the Father's not life? He is. The Spirit is. God is life. But Jesus Christ would never be known to us if he didn't manifest himself. He had to become man. But in the Old Testament, he revealed himself as the light. He's the one who spoke in Genesis chapter 1. He says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so Jesus created physical light, all these light waves that men don't understand but are there and can be used by men, he created. But he already was the light. Now, what is the light? Well, it's the understanding. When you receive light physically, you see something and it's clarified. When you receive light spiritually, things that are hidden to you become clear. We'll read later about the darkness. Our hearts are the darkness. That's what it's talking about. The darkness did not comprehend. It's not just talking about some dark plane out there. The human heart is the darkness. It doesn't comprehend it. And so the light of Christ is the truth of Christ that he sheds on men that they begin to comprehend. Who is God? This light was given to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and said, out of you, from you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he told Abraham this, and Abraham was to take his son up upon a mount and to slay his son, to sacrifice his only son. And Abraham could have said, I will not do it. But he went up. And he's going up on the mountain, and his son says to him, well, here's the wood, and here's the, you know, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, having the light that he had, understanding that from his loins would come a nation that was going to be blessed, he said, we're going to go up and we'll come back. he knew something was going to happen there. He was going to sacrifice his son, and he raised the knife and was ready to plunge it, and God stopped him. He was able to do that because he had the light of Christ. Christ says in chapter 8 of John, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, to see my day, and was glad. Abraham had light, the light of Christ. He didn't maybe know his name was Jesus Christ, but he knew there was going to be a sacrifice, one greater than even his son, that he could actually slay his son, and his son could be raised from the dead and then have progeny. That God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. What light is that? I often wonder, do I have that much light? When God tells me to do something, am I operating on the trust that God is going to answer? You know, there's some things today that are very hard. If you are a wife who needs to work out of the home, that's something you need to do. I'm not telling you to stop. But the normal pattern is for the man to find a job where he can win enough bread so that the woman can be a keeper at home and raise her children. And 50 years ago in this country, when companies hired a man, they made sure they had enough funds to take care of the whole family, including the wife, so she didn't have to work. That's just the way God blessed this country. And then over the years, because our one-car garage had to become a two-car garage and then maybe a three-car garage, and don't forget the bass boat, honey, you got to go to work. But we live in a difficult world. I always say the United States is a very expensive place to live because if we don't have the next paycheck, we got to find a bridge to live under. I've heard 80% of the United States, they actually live paycheck to paycheck. And here's this command. You mean I've got to earn enough to bring my wife home? Or I've somehow got to make what we have last a month? Well, in faith, you might have to downsize. In faith, you might have to live in something smaller than the dream house that you always had. Because where is our dream house? It's in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I look at these mansions around here and I say, what a pup tent is that? Compared to what Jesus has for me in heaven. You see, that's what the light of Christ does. He elucidates the truth and makes it real. That's what faith is. It's the evidence of things not seen, right? Men walk the way they do because they have the light they have and walk in that light. And so, God all our lives calls us to live by faith, by a light that is from Jesus Christ. As we consider Christ as the light, we're going to consider three things. First of all, that he is light incarnate. That this light actually manifested himself, manifested his Father so that we could see him. He didn't have to. He was the light before. But in his purposes, he didn't expect us to just dream at what the light is. He wanted us to see, and the Father wanted us to see him and to behold him. Isn't this what we read in John, that our hands have handled of the word of life? This same John says, we handled the light. We looked upon him. We saw exactly what the Father was like, one who never sinned. You see, the opposite of the light is the darkness. When we talk about Jesus as the light, we're talking about a pure and holy person. There's no darkness in him at all. There's no shadow of turning, no sin, purity, holiness in Christ. And what are we? The darkness. We studied in Romans chapter 3, last week and this week, that out of the human heart there comes nothing good. Nothing really seeking the God of heaven, seeking everything other God we can create. Understanding every other God we can understand with the mind, but having darkness in us and not understanding the true God. I mean, doesn't the passage tell us this? In verse 9 it says, that was the true light which which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It doesn't comprehend him. It doesn't know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Instead of receiving light, we repel light. Instead of acknowledging light, we throw a black cloak over it and says, this is not light. The stone, which was at the cornerstone, the builders just cast it aside, right? They did not want that cornerstone, that light, the light. So first of all, he came as incarnate and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Secondly, I want to consider him as the light who manifests. I don't know about you, but little children sometimes are scared at night. They have to have a night light. Don't give them total darkness. It's very frightening. Others say, no, I don't need to. I'm macho. I'm a young boy. I don't need to have the light on or whatever. But none of us have really experienced total black, total darkness. It is a fearful thing to have no light whatsoever. And if any of us were to go blind, the fearfulness that would rise over us that we would never see anything again. What would life be like? How would I get through this world? We need light. Thank the Lord he brings the sun up every day. Even if you don't have electricity, the sun at least illumines part of the world half the time, on the average. But this is not the light we need. We need a light that manifests. And when Jesus came into the world did not receive him. Let's look over in chapter 3. As we consider this light coming into the world and what John has to say about that. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. And in the original, it's men loved the darkness rather than the light. I believe the New American Standard has it translated that way. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. He uses the terms here, the light and the darkness. They do not come to the light. Well, the world loves to use this expression, I saw the light. They didn't see anything of Christ. They just had a revelation. We use it in education sometimes. We see the light bulbs go on. The kids begin to understand the concept. Well, that happens because there really is understanding that occurs in the minds of men, but this is the understanding of human understanding. We need the understanding of the light of Christ. It tells us over there in chapter 1 that the light shines in the darkness. That's in the present tense. And it means it's shining right now. It's not that just at one time Jesus came into the world and we kind of think back there to the first century and there was Jesus. That's not what this is talking about. That right now, Jesus is shining. His truth is shining all over the world. That if we had eyes to see, and we look up at the moon and we see the stars, and we can, men have always studied the heavens, that every year Orion comes back again in the winter months. And there is that beautiful constellation that you can see up there in Orion's belt, a constellation mentioned in the book of Job. Every year it comes around. You can set your calendar month by January, February. Look up there. There's a beautiful picture of Orion on a clear night. That's saying to every man, somebody did this. I know what happens when an explosion occurs in my backyard. I got a heap of junk to clean up, right? As a little kid, one of my favorite things was to blow up my models. Why would I do that? So I could glue them back together with different places, you know, and then I'd blow them up again. Strange kid. But anyway, the world, how much light is this? There was an explosion that occurred and created all of this wondrous beauty and glory and magnificence. It doesn't happen. We blow up buildings and they implode. Then we have to carefully put brick upon brick to make these beautiful structures. Jesus himself made this beautiful structure. And men say he didn't do it. The darkness says you did not do it. It tells us in Romans 1 that men just seeing the creation should fall down and come to God. Say, Lord, whoever you are, I don't know who you are. I want to come. I need you. And I've read of individuals who have sought the Lord and God brought the gospel to them. And I know who was seeking first. He was putting that in their heart because the darkness, as we read here, does not love the light. Do you see yourself in this passage? Do you know of a time in your life where you did not love God? Now, I know of a couple of testimonies of people who say they were saved as children and all they did know was believing Christ. That's wonderful. And I think that's a wonderful testimony. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Where you would live your whole life in the light of Christ. And you'd have to read and have to believe. Before I came that day, even as a little child, I don't remember, I was darkness. So you have to believe it by faith. Many of us, though, can look back and see a time of our life where that's what we were, the darkness. Now, isn't that humbling? It tells us over in Ephesians. You were darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. What is the darkness? It's the sinful, depraved heart of man upon which from which every sin has arisen. Our question, how do we sin? Because we have a sinful nature. What does that sin bring forth? Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 7 that out of the heart flow all of these evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, iniquities. They just come. They just occur. You don't have to encourage them. Our sinful hearts, and even as Christians, it comes out of our heart. And we must put away that, put it off, turn away from it. And thank the Lord we can because we're light in the Lord, but we still have to wrestle with it. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light. It's not talking just about a body of truth that we would study. We study the light, the doctrine of Christ. It's his light. But what they really hate is not just that doctrine. They hate the person of Christ. And we were resisting him. The light was shining in our darkness and we did not comprehend it. So we have this light as incarnate. We have this light of Jesus Christ coming into the hearts of men and manifesting them, showing their sin. Let us consider further. We're going to talk about the light and the darkness, but the point here he makes in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not take hold of it, did not understand it. Now, the way this is stated, if this is all we knew, it would sound kind of like a passive resistance, like Jesus came into the world and men just didn't understand. Kind of like, I don't understand the square root of 1,246, whatever that is. I can't say it. I don't know. I'm ignorant of it. But it doesn't stop here. It's a comprehension that hates the light. It does not want to comprehend. It does not want to wrap its heart around it. It resists him. It's an active non-comprehension. It talks about they are willingly ignorant in 2 Peter that God created the earth as he did and that there was a flood. They know that we say that the Bible says that, but they say, no, we are going to be ignorant of that. We're going to act as if that didn't. That is not the truth. Jesus Christ has come into the world and men actively hold down the truth. Romans chapter 1, they resist it. The light continues to shine. And in some sense, we could say to the last day of a man's life, on a deathbed in the hospital, where he might come to Christ and says, I will not have this man to reign over me. I know that Fred has been to the hospital for people and shared the gospel with them. You've maybe shared the gospel with those in their last hours. And you always hope that they were like the thief on the cross. But if they were not, they're simply following what the dark heart does. The light, the blazing light of Christ. It's like looking up in the sun and saying, "You're not there." And only a truly blind man could look up in the sun and not see that. But even blind men can sense the heat. And they will say there's even no heat and resist all of Christ. Aren't you thankful it doesn't stop there, though? That Jesus Christ would not have the darkness rule in the end. It tells us that he is that true light that lightens every man that comes into the world. That's verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. That every man has some light. We know Romans 2 says the light of the law is on his heart. And every man has this light, has the light of nature. But every man doesn't have the light of regeneration. That is what we must have. Let's look at John chapter 9. We are not going to go through the whole chapter. I want to point out some things regarding light and darkness in this chapter. You know the chapter well, or if you don't, you remember that there was a man who was born blind. The disciples had the question, well, is he blind because of his sin or because of his parents? Only gave the Lord two options, A and B, and the Lord said none of the above. This man was born blind for the glory of God. You mean this tragedy? How could a loving God let a man live so many years blind? Well, the glory of God's going to be shown. And Jesus opens his eyes, and if you like to read comedy in the scripture, this is one of the funniest chapters, where this man takes the Pharisees and basically ties them in a knot with his questions. He doesn't know much, but he only knows that he was blind and now he sees. Just look at me. Well, how did he do it? Well, I already told you. You want me to tell you again so you'll become one of his disciples? Boy, they sure hated that. And the Lord Jesus had left him alone to sort of fend him for himself. He lets young Christians sometimes seemingly flounder, and he comes back and shows him that he is the Son of God. He comes down to the end of the chapter. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." This is almost like one of those riddles in Scripture. I don't think the Pharisees even got it after this. Those who were blind got it. What does this mean? If you were blind, you would have no sin. Is this not saying that God brings us to a place where we recognize when we see the light, we also see how dark we are? That, Lord, I have no capabilities of saving myself. I need you, Lord. Open my eyes that I may behold the glory of Christ. And God hears your prayer, and he forgives your sin. But you still don't see in and of yourself. You still don't have this great ability where you have all the cognition, and you understand the Lord, and you don't need his aid. Lord, without you, I'm blind. You're sinless. I've taken away your sin because look what I've done in your heart. My life has shown you your blindness. And you are blind without me. But then those that go around saying, "We see, we know, we are a little better than the rest." I mean, do not we keep the law? Haven't we kept it from our youth, as the rich young ruler said? We see. We really don't need extra light because we have it in and of ourselves. You're still in your sins. You really don't see. You're still in your darkness. The darkness of self-complacency, believing you have the ability to save yourself. The light, Jesus Christ, shows you that you're in sin and that you need him. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not comprehend it. Well, then how are we going to comprehend it? How is the darkness ever going to comprehend it? We read it. It says, if you receive him, go back to John 1. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born. Now, how did they receive? They were born. This is very important theologically. Some think you receive him and then you're born again. That's not what this passage says. It says the ones who received him, verse 13, who were born. I never expect a baby. I mean, I've seen three of my children. I only had three. Saw three born. I never expected them to cry when they were still unborn. There needed to be a birth, and then I expected to hear a cry. And that's what this is saying. The ones who are crying out to receive him, and they do, they already were born. God had done a miracle. You say, well, that sounds like it's put salvation's in the hand of God. I promise you, you don't want salvation in the hands of men. Because if it's left in the hands of men, they see not. They understand not. They come not. They comprehend not. So if salvation is in the hands of God, and he's the one who gives the birth, they come forth, and they receive him, and they become children of God, who were born not of the will, not of, who were born not of blood. It's not your lineage. It's not that you're born of Abraham, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I don't know how you can make it any clearer than that. But what about man's free will? Well, Adam had free will, and Eve had free will. And what did they do when they had free will? They freely chose to sin against God, and God said, you just died. Now, every man after you has a will. I'll let him be free to decide whether he wants to set the alarm clock at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, but he's not free to come to me because he can't. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He's lost his moral freedom. He's now a slave of sin, but not a slave of righteousness. Oh, but we see. We think we can turn the switch on. We can do it when we want to. No, if you're blind, then you would have no sin. If you see that you are morally bankrupt and you need someone to save you. How is anyone ever born again? You go to the Lord, but he gives the birth, right? In his time, John 3, everything he brings up in John 1 through 18, he's going to elucidate on. How is this birth going to occur? John 3, the wind blows as it wants to, right? So does the Spirit blow as he wills. And even the saints, there's things that we don't understand about the saints. God moves them in ways we don't understand. So here we have the light comes, shines in the darkness, gives light to all men, but saving light to those that he grants the new birth. We call this sovereign grace. We call this grace in and of itself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many braggarts and boasters would we have in heaven if we had the ability to turn the light switch of ourselves when we want to? And some people think that. I'm going to live my life of sin, but when I get to be about 29 and I've kind of worn out the sin road, kind of done everything I want to do, then I'm going to become a great Christian. If you wait, you're going to get harder, and the darkness is going to get all the darker, if that's even possible. The light that you have now to know that you even there is a switch, by then you may not care. We always think that there'll be a better time to come to Christ. Today is the only day you've got. As Christians, it's the only day we have to serve Christ. Don't plan on becoming a better Christian tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we come to the light. We come to Christ. In chapter 3, it tells us that we come to the light so that our deeds may be clearly seen that they are done in God. When we sin, we want to go to the light. Where did that come from? We confess our sins. We want to walk in the light. Though we've stepped in darkness, slipped into it, we want to walk in the light of Christ's countenance, with Him. I have two applications I want to bring concerning Christ, the light. We've seen that He is light incarnate. We've seen that He must elucidate men. We've seen that men are the darkness that do not comprehend Him. But now let's look at Christ the light, who knew darkness at the cross. You turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, you know this whole chapter lays out the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. A good chapter to review in your meditations. He's already been flogged. He's already been nailed to a cross. He's already been spit upon, cursed. Verse 45 says, "Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Now the sixth hour was noon. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock. There was darkness over all the land in the brightest hours of the day. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus Christ did not cease to be the light when He experienced this. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. But here you see the Lord of light experiencing darkness. God decided to make the land dark. Tells us that at this time there was some guy down in Egypt that wrote of a strange darkness that came over the land. Wonder how that happened. Pitch black at noon to 3 o'clock. God shut out the lights, and Jesus experienced our darkness. He never sinned, but He took the darkness upon Himself. What does He say for those who are going to be going to hell? He says they're going to be cast into outer darkness. It's like that is the greatest punishment that man could know. All of us here would mourn, and we mourn for those who are blind. We want to give special care to them, special treatment, teach them how to read with Braille. But they have four senses that are better than yours and mine, I guarantee you. I know the blind can actually tell there's a post out there because they can feel. It's like the sound waves when they walk bouncing off of a post. I can't do that. I run into the post, you see. And even the blind have this light of nature that is enhanced. But in that darkness, there'll be no fellowship with God. That's the worst. No fellowship with anyone else. I once had a roommate who wanted to go to hell. Why do you want to go to hell? I mean, I became his roommate when I was darkness. I was saved 2 weeks later. I became the worst roommate he ever had. And I began preaching Christ to him. He wanted to go to hell. And I said, "Why do you want to go to hell?" He says, "Because my dad's going there. And I want to be with my dad." And I said, "You'll never see your dad. You'll be in outer darkness, and so will he. A place where the fire will never be quenched." And the darkened mind will say, "Yeah, there'll be a fire there. We'll have this great party with the devil." A darkness where you don't see the fire. That burns you up in darkness. And Jesus experienced that darkness at the cross for us. Crying out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No fellowship, no communication with his father, calling him only my God. At the beginning of the day, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the last thing he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But in the middle of the day, darkness. This doesn't make us proud of anything we've ever done. It makes us hang our heads in shame. That Jesus had to take all of my darkness, all of my dark thoughts, my wicked ways, my abominable acts that I hope no one ever knows. But he knew them. The Lord of light in darkness. Aren't you thankful that the darkness could not overcome the light? That he rose the third day and ascended into heaven and forever emanates as the light. The light, the darkness didn't extinguish the light. The light kept shining all the while he was on the cross. If we could but behold him there. What's my second and last application? We are to walk as children of light. It's not enough just to know that Jesus is the light, to know his truth, which illuminates our darkness, but we need to walk with him, with a person. Adam walked with him in the cool of the evening. Now we walk in the light. We walk with Christ. This is something that was told in the Old Testament. In Psalm 56, 13, it says, For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He also said in Psalm 89, 15, Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Jesus said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is a promise. You were darkness. You walked in that. You're not going to walk in it any longer. You're going to have the light of life, and you're going to follow me. He says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me in the light. Ephesians 5:8 says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 John 1:7, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. What is walking in the light? It's walking in the word of Christ. It's walking in his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's walking in his specific commandments. To love your wife, to submit yourself to your husband, to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. To submit yourself unto good and to evil employers. To submit yourself to a government that needs much prayer. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. To walk in that. And to turn away from evil. To repent of your sins. Isn't that what he says? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we walk in the light, he convicts us of our sins. We confess them to him, and he washes us from all of our sins. Even the sins we forget to confess, he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The light, the life who manifested himself as the light who came and took upon human flesh, who walked in perfect purity, who went to a cross that he knew was coming for him and didn't turn away from it and didn't cower from that. And now he ever lives to make intercession for us. Someday he's going to come and he's going to lighten this world in a way it's never seen. He's going to appear, and as the light shines from the east to the west, he's going to appear in such glory. But only those in him are going to rejoice. It says that when he comes, we're going to be caught up together to be with him forever. And really see the light. There won't be any sun and moon in heaven. you couldn't see them if they were there. Because Jesus is going to be the light. He's going to illuminate the golden streets, which would be quite dull without his light. He's going to illuminate your mansion. And you'll behold him. And you will see him as he comes to minister to you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to wipe the tears from your eyes. Somebody said, why are you going to be crying? I'd say, why wouldn't you be crying? You're in a place where you don't deserve to be. Your sins deserve that you would be in hell in the darkness forever, and you're seeing the light of Christ. You say, why me? And there's no answer in you. It's all in the gracious Son of God who chose to illumine your darkness and make you see him. Have you come to Christ? For 20 years, I walked in darkness willingly and tried to walk in more darkness than I got. And God didn't allow that to continue. One day, in a time in my life, light began to dawn on my mind, and I perceived in my heart the words, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll live forever. And I began having thoughts about what I knew of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a lot, but I thought, well, if there really was a Jesus Christ and you lived with him forever, he's a good person. You'd get to be around someone who's good, who is wonderful. And the Spirit of God made me think these thoughts about him, that he was a great person, that would be wonderful to be with him forever. Where'd that come from? The light was breaking through my darkness by grace. And that light led me to actually believe I was going to hell. And I actually said to God in prayer, Lord, you will not have to say you're sorry when you cast me into hell, because I earned it. And I saw no way for a guy like me to go to heaven. But the Lord wouldn't leave me in that condition. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will live forever. Now, I never thought once of saying, no, I don't want to live forever once God had shown me that. I really saw that there was a way for a wicked man to be in heaven by grace, that somehow I could be there with him. I didn't understand much, but I understood that ray and shaft of light. I never once thought to say, no, I don't want to be with Jesus. At that point, now all my life I'd said no. If you are here today, and you have not yet come to Christ, to the light, you have heard in this hour more than I ever really knew of Christ in my whole life. I don't know that I ever, maybe one time I knew that I was hearing an anointed preaching of God when I was in seventh grade, and I later turned from that. And maybe it was anointed every time. It probably was, and I couldn't perceive it. And I hope, I know the words that I've spoken to you today. The Word of God is His Word, and that you dare not, you must not remain another day in the darkness. It was said of those in Egypt, they wanted one more night with the frogs. It was going to be the next day that they would have the dog. This is what Pharaoh wanted. He could have had them gone then. He said, no. He waited for the next day. One more night with the frogs. Why would you spend one more day, an hour in darkness when you can have the light of Christ? You come to Christ, say, Lord, save me. Save me. Show me yourself. I want to trust you. And you trust that he saves all that come to him. You turn away from your life of sin. Lord, this is sin. It's the darkness. I don't want it any longer. I want you. I want the light of Christ. If I don't have the light of Christ, I may have the darkness of sin forever. I will get what I am telling you right now. If I say no to you, I'm saying, yes, I want darkness forever. Is that what that, you don't understand that? When you put off till tomorrow that which must be done today, you're making your heart harder, just as Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it said God helped him. And God hardened his heart. Well, I'm a little child. I want to be very sensitive. But little children need to be saved. When they do the surveys, most people who are saved were saved as children. Come as a child. As Spurgeon says, if you are a child, come as a child, because you're ahead of us. Jesus says you must become a child to come to heaven. So if you're an adult, you got to go back up. If you're already a child, you're right where Jesus would have you to be. I'm going to address some of you who have a big transition coming in your life. You've been sheltered in a Christian home. You're going off to college.